Well, welcome and happy Mother's Day to all of you to whom that applies. And it's somebody had mentioned in the way in that there was only one person in human history that did not have a mom, and that was Adam. Thanks, Keith. And I think that's interesting, you know, that all of us share this thing in common that we have a mom, and some of our experiences with mom are fantastic. Some of our experiences with mom are painful. But all of us have some experience, and we want to just elevate the role of mom. It's interesting that throughout Scripture, God describes himself in fatherly terms and in motherly terms. That there is a God, not that he's a gender, that's not the point. The point is that there is a role that mother plays that is distinct from the role that father plays, and we as a church honor that, and we want to recognize that today. Yesterday, as I was out walking and running, I was just thinking about the quote mothers that God has given me, including a grandmother that I've talked to you a lot about that actually is not my grandmother at all, but rather a godly woman who took my parents under her wing with her husband and became like a grandmother to me. And there's a series of very, very special women in my life that have just filled in those spots, whether it was an aunt or a grandmother or a friend of the family that became like aunt. And maybe some of you have those individuals in your life as well. I want to remind you this morning that that it's good to reach out to them and express your appreciation as well, not only to them, but also to your real mothers or grandmothers. And for those who, as Katie prayed, for those who are here today, and it really is a painful day, our prayer for you is for peace and restoration. Maybe it's restoration of a relationship. Maybe it's just restoration within your soul as you're trying to process what this day means. But I want to just spend a little bit of time more. Katie prayed, but I want to spend a little bit of time just praying for moms in particular this morning, that the Lord would bless and that the Lord would continue to nurture the motherliness of those women that are around us. So will you pray with me again? Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us. You provide faithfully in so many ways, and you have created the role of mother, and you have empowered women with the spirit of mothering, motherliness, and we praise you for that quality in particular, the nurturing strength and emotional connection and power that mom brings. I pray, Father, for those mothers and grandmothers in the room that have carried that banner well. I pray that you would bless them, that you would continue to strengthen them in that role. I pray for those new moms or not yet moms as they are preparing and just readying themselves for that role. I pray that you would surround them with godly examples, that you would nurture their motherly spirit. And Father, I pray for those that may never be a mother. Pray that you would ignite in them a spirit of motherliness to those that are around them. There are many older women in my life who were not moms themselves but have become moms to me, and I pray that you would bless them and bless those women in the room that is not the calling that you've put on their lives. Give them the peace and the comfort in that loss and that grief, but also encourage them and strengthen them for the vital role that they play in this church family and in our community and culture at large. I pray that today would be a great day to honor mothers and the role of women in this culture. And I pray that we would be people who are faithful in modeling that, and that we would be faithful in leading the charge of honoring this very, very special title, mom. God, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your faithfulness. I pray that this would be a day of great blessing for the moms in the room. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. We are a family, right? So family things are important for us to talk about, including the role of mother and father. We don't talk about the community aspect of the church outside of the Sunday very often. And I just want to bring forward again the foundational role that groups play in the life of our church. I know many of you are involved in groups. One of the things that we've talked about over the years is that we have a very high percentage of people involved in smaller groups outside of the Sunday morning. But I just want to encourage you. I know we're at the time of year where groups are starting to kind of tie up for the summer. I want to encourage you to pray about tying in and connecting to a group, a smaller group outside of this. It is important to come to church on a regular basis. You should make it a habit to be here every Sunday, and you should bend your schedule around being here. But it's also important to connect with a smaller body of believers where you can study the Word, you can keep each other accountable, you can get tied together into life so that you're walking together in Christ-likeness, and that's really what we're trying to do. Some of you last summer were involved in our summer group. We do have a group that meets Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. It's going to start in the first couple weeks of June. If you're not involved in a group, or you aren't involved in a group, or you're not involved in a group on Sunday, this might be a good way for you just to kind of tie into what a group would feel like. And then as we kick off the larger body of groups, we have about 50 groups for you who are newer to the church. We'll start back up in the fall, but the summer group might be a good one for you to consider, and we'll get more details to you about that in the weeks to come. This morning, I want you to open in your Bibles to John chapter 21. We're going to finish the Gospel of John this morning. And I'll be honest with you, I kind of get to the end of the letter and I'm like, it's a little bit underwhelming, John. I mean, maybe I'll say that to his face. I don't know. I might be too scared when I see him. But I would expect with all of these awe-inspiring things that Jesus has done through the course of his public ministry, the healings, the walking on water, the calming the storms, the fantastic and the wonderful things that Jesus did, I would have expected maybe that at the end of the book, that there would be some dramatic moment that gives us like a jolt of energy and we're just rushing out of the locker room ready to take over the world. But John chooses in his wisdom and obviously under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so in case you didn't get it, he is right and I am wrong. The way John decides to end this gospel is with Jesus, seven disciples on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. And then we'll ultimately end in a one-on-one relationship or one-on-one conversation with the Apostle Peter, which to me is a little different than I would do it. But you and I have the responsibility of looking at this and saying, okay, what is it that God has for us in this? Why did John choose to wrap up his gospel in this way? And what's the significance for our life as we're going out of this place today? Ultimately, everything we do, hopefully I model that. I've told you before that my primary job standing up here each week is to model what Bible study looks like. You read the text, you pray, you try to understand what it means, and you try to live it out. That's what Bible study is, and we should all be involved in that. Just try to do this in a public setting every Sunday morning. So what does John have for us in this passage in particular? This breakfast meal, this breakfast conversation, what is it that he has for us? Let's look together. John chapter 21, we're going to begin in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend to my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and one who was the one who also leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that his disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? This is a disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things and who know, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. I know we just prayed, but let me pray again, just that God would open our eyes to this. Lord, help us to see and to know your word. I pray that your spirit would come and fill us. I thank you that your spirit has been given to us who believe, that we might know these things that have been freely given to us. I thank you that your word is like fire and like a hammer that smashes a rock. Thank you that it is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you, God, that you use your word and the spirit behind it to penetrate our hearts and to change us. And I pray that you would do that today as we look at this passage in particular. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. What is the deal with Jesus and meals? Right? You could go through the gospel, and I didn't do it at length, but maybe the next time you read through the gospel, just make notes of the number of times that Jesus was at a feast or at a meal and decided to make it a meaningful moment for his disciples. Obviously, the Last Supper is the last significant meal that we see Jesus taking this moment of having eaten. He gets up, he puts on the clothes of a servant, and he begins to wash their feet. And this meal then becomes this meaningful conversation. We have it again here at the end of Jesus' earthly life. They're on the shoreline. Remember, the disciples had just spent the whole night fishing. They didn't catch a single thing. Jesus encourages them to come and have breakfast with them. And they just finished this meal. And now the loaves and the fish, which I wonder if their mind triggered back to Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish. Now the meal is done. It's just crust and bones sitting there next to the fire, and they're sitting back relaxed, enjoying just the comfort of a good meal together. And Jesus takes this moment to bring meaning, and not meaning to all of them, although there's meaning to all of them, but particularly to Peter and this work of reconciliation and restoration that only Jesus can bring. You know, Jesus is the only one who can do this for us. When we are disconnected from God, when we are walking away from him, Jesus is the only one that can bring us back to God. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why we who trust in him believe that we have been reconciled with God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus is the great restorer. Here on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, after this great meal and the seven disciples sitting around this fire, Jesus invites Peter into a process of restoration. And he takes this moment to bring Peter back close to him. I think it's interesting that as Jesus turns, and I don't think this conversation right here in these verses, starting in verse 15, it's not Jesus and Peter one-on-one. I think they're still sitting around the fire. There's seven disciples plus Jesus. They just finished eating. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, Simon, son of John. Interesting that he calls him Simon and not Peter. Simon meaning pebble versus Peter meaning rock. It's an old name for Simon. Simon, son of John, we haven't seen it since John chapter 1, verse 42. And I know you remember because you've been here these 16 months together and you memorize everything that I say to you, which is, it warms the cockles of my soul to know that you remember every single thing I say to you. Fortunately, this is what God's word says. But remember all the way back at the beginning. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things came into being through him, apart from him nothing came into being. In him he became life, or he was holding life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness did not comprehend it. Do you remember that? And this word became flesh, and this word dwelt among us. And there was a man, his name was John the Baptist. And he spoke, and he proclaimed the way. He prepared the way of the Lord, and he came. And John had disciples of his own, one of them being Andrew. And John said, that is the Lamb. Go find him. And Andrew and this other disciple go, and they follow Jesus. And they learn that it's Jesus who John is assuming is the Messiah, or at least someone significant. And Andrew, being one of those disciples, goes and gets his brother. His brother's name is Simon. They're both son of John, third John now. not 3 John, the epistle, 3 John here mentioned in the first chapter, Simon, son of John, and when Andrew brings his brother and says, hey, it's the Messiah, meet him, Jesus looks at him and says, Simon, son of John, you are no longer Simon, but you are Cephas, you are Peter, you are the rock. Remember that? Now, 3.5 years later, after Peter has pulled all the shenanigans that he's brought, done all the times that Jesus has had to confront him and put him back in his place, after the 3 denials of Jesus outside the courtyard there when Jesus was being tried by the Jews, all of these things have happened. Now we're back at the Sea of Galilee with Jesus and John, maybe not too far from where Jesus said it the first time. And he looks at Peter and he says, Simon, son of John, do you think Peter was listening? Jesus goes back to an old name, Simon, son of John. And he asks him a question. Do you love me? Do you love me? He'll actually ask him 3 times, do you love me? And there's a lot of directions we can go with this. Did Jesus do 3 because John denied him 3 times? Did Jesus say it 3 times and John recorded that way because there seems to be a series of 3s through these last days of Jesus' life? Was the 3 just like a reiteration, a reiteration, a reiteration? Was Peter really not being honest with each answer? What's the reason? Why did Jesus continue to harp on this question, do you love me? But it's a question that jumps off the page. And if you're a note taker in your Bible, you should be circling, do you love me? Because it's repeated 3 times. This first time, though, it's a slightly different question than the others. It's, do you love me more than these? Verse 15. Do you love me more than these? What does he mean by these? A couple options here that we can look at, consider. This is where you put your thinking caps on. Do you love me more than these fishing tools, the boats, the nets, the capture of the fish that are there? Remember, they're literally right on the sea. Remember, they're eating this breakfast. The boat is pulled up there on the shore, so it's safe. The nets are probably strewn about. They probably didn't eat all 153 fish, so there are probably some fish sitting there. It could be that Jesus is saying, do you love me more than you love your old career? Do you love me more than the life of a fisherman? Do you love me more than what this old world was like for you? Do you love me more than that? And Peter says, yes. It may have been that. May not have been. It could have been that Jesus was saying to Peter, do you love me more than you love these friends of yours? These 6 disciples that went out with you. Do you love me more than you love them? There's a comparison in friendship here. Possibility. Third option might be, Peter, do you love me more than these love me? And I think that's probably closer to the point here. Why? What do we know about Peter? Somebody said this week that I really harp on Peter a lot. Do I harp on Peter? Peter is a knucklehead like many of us. And yes, I harp on him and probably pay for it later. But this third one, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Remember, Peter had regularly put himself in a position of elevation above his peers. He wanted to be the first. He wanted to speak first. He wanted to confront Jesus first. He wanted to be the truth teller first. He wanted to be out in front. And at one point, if you remember, not too long ago, not too long before these days, Peter says, if all of these leave you, these same that were there, all of these, if they all leave you, I will never do that. Why? Jesus, I am so much better than them. I am so much more faithful. I am so much more steady. I am the rock, remember, you named me. I think when Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? He's actually stopping Peter and forcing him to consider whether or not his devotion to the Lord really is as strong as he is declaring it to be. And he's given him this moment to kind of come back to himself. In contrast to the, I will lay down my life for you, Jesus is laying this in front of him saying, is it true? Peter says, yes. Yes, I do love you. 3 times Jesus will come back to the same question. There's much said about the use of words and Jesus switching words and Peter using a lesser word versus a greater word. I think we can kind of set those aside because I don't think the point is in the use of the words. They're oftentimes interchangeable by the writer of John. What is clear to me is that Jesus wants to make triple sure that Peter has actually thought through the question. Do you ever get asked a question and answer it without thinking? No, we don't. We're very thoughtful people. We are always earnest and honest, and we're always in the moment. Sarcasm gets the best of me sometimes. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And when Peter hears it the third time, John tells us that he was grieved. He was grieved. Remember when we were talking about the denial of Jesus some weeks ago? Peter, it seems like Peter didn't realize that he was approaching three when he was denying Jesus. It's like in that moment, the third denial happens and the rooster crows. And in one of the Gospels, Jesus turns to look at Peter and then he realizes. And he is grieved and he is broken and he runs from the courtyard in shame. Here, Jesus asked three times. At this third time, Jesus or Peter, do you love me? Or Simon, do you love me? And Simon says, you know everything. And I think, do I want God to know everything in me? Do I want to be able to stand? Do I want to be sitting in front of the Lord and having his eyes piercing through my soul? And him asking me a question like this that seems to be a no-brainer. In the world right now where God is so approachable and comfortable, we forget the fear that a conversation like this might have brought on the individual, might have brought on Peter's soul. And Peter is grieved because the question comes to him again, do you love me? My Lord and my God, you know everything. You know that I love you. Peter had been a broken man. He had been guilty of the very thing that he said he wouldn't do. Actually, he was guilty of doing the things opposite of what he wanted to do. He wanted to lay down his life for the Lord. Instead, he ran like a scared child. What I think is interesting in this moment, if it is true that the disciples are still sitting around the campfire, and if it is true that Jesus is talking with Peter in this public setting, there's this triplicate form of this question that was new to the disciples. Why? Because the disciples had never heard. They weren't there when Jesus was denying, or excuse me, they weren't there when Peter was denying Jesus. Think about that. Remember, they were in the upper room having the meal, and Jesus says, Peter, even though you want to die for me, you're actually going to deny me three times. And when you hear the rooster crow, it's going to be over. He said that. The disciples heard it. But then they all go out into the garden, remember? And they go into the garden, and Jesus is arrested, and Peter cuts the guy's ear off. And Jesus is taken into custody, and it's only John and Peter who go after the Lord. The rest run into the night. So the only person besides Jesus who heard Peter deny him was John. So all the disciples are sitting. I just think that's really fascinating. I'm realizing I'm just kind of telling you what I'm thinking, and it's like, do they really care about this? This moment of time where there's real relationship and they're hearing it. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter is the one that's wrestling in his spirit. I said I don't know him. I said I never knew this guy. Third time was a little bit more, I'll keep it clean for the kids. He was adamant that he did not know this man. Grief, brokenness, heartache, heaviness, shame, hide. I want to go away. I want to get away from the gaze of my God. Why? Because I did the very thing that I did not want to do. Now, among his peers, Peter, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Yes, you know all things. You know I love you. And the question kind of booms through time. Yes, for Peter, but certainly for us too. Do you love me, child? Do you love me? Great question to chew on even for ourselves today. Jesus goes on from the question, or goes on and intermixed with the question of do you love me. He goes on to charge Peter with a responsibility, and the responsibility is to be a shepherd. And this question with regards to shepherding is, will you feed them? Will you feed them? It's interesting that, it's interesting, yes. And it's not surprising, though, that the good shepherd would call those to follow after him into the role of shepherding. They had not been called to shepherd until this moment. What had they been called to do? They had been called to fish, right? If you want to know my opinion on fishing, watch last week. It was a real doozy. I made a lot of friends last week. As a fisherman, they were to go out with Jesus and they were to gather the fish, right? They were to bring them to shore. They were to bring people to Christ. They were to draw them in. Now, as Jesus is about to leave the earth and he is restoring Peter this role, he is commissioning him to feed and to shepherd and to guide. A shepherd has a fundamentally different role than the fisherman. The fisherman is a collector. Shepherd has to go along with his sheep, make sure they're getting to food safely, making sure they're getting to water safely, making sure they're being protected from thieves and robbers and dangerous situations. They are in this active role of protecting, guiding, leading, bringing along, including feeding, including protecting the sheep. And the question is, will you feed them? Now, granted, it's communicated in a statement. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, or feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Well, you see it in there. I just forgot the wording. Again, I don't think the wording is as significant. Some commentators or scholars or other pastors would kind of get into the nitty-gritty of the words. I think Jesus is bringing Peter's attention again to a responsibility that he is carrying. And I think it's also a responsibility, not just that Peter carries, but all of the disciples were to carry. I think the Catholic Church would take this as a moment where Jesus is putting Peter up on a pedestal. But if you look through the gospel or the book of Acts, you don't see Peter elevated. You see the disciples as a whole elevated, other disciples even taking leadership positions over Peter. I think this is not a moment of shining for Peter in that particular way, but it is a call for disciples like Peter and the disciples around the campfire and pastors throughout the ages to be feeders of the sheep. There's a responsibility not just to catch them, but to shepherd them, like the good shepherd. This word shepherding, this role of pastoring is obviously significant to me. When I left ministry in Ohio and was in business, there would still be people who knew that I was a pastor in the past, and they would call me pastor. And it would always kind of get under my skin a bit, only because when I was not pastoring somebody, I shouldn't take the title of pastor. So to me, this title pastor is really, really significant. And I don't see it as just a title. I see it as a responsibility. And it echoes off the pages as I look at this. My job is to tend the sheep. My job is to feed the sheep. My job is to lead us towards Christ's likeness, to shepherd us in that direction. I think it's fantastic that these three questions and these three statements, will you feed them? They set in Peter's mind all the way to the end of his life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he comes back to this and he talks about the great shepherd and that he has a responsibility to shepherd. How many years later was that? Maybe 30 years later? 40 years later? Peter is still settling on this thought that he has been called and pastors in general have been called to feed the people, to shepherd the people, to bring them along just like the good shepherd did at the beginning. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus saw fit to restore this man to leadership and to charge him with this incredible responsibility of shepherding. Not just shepherding people, but shepherding whose people? Jesus says, shepherd my sheep. I love it. Tend my sheep, feed my sheep. This is a stewardship, a reminder for all of us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to another. And because of that, you are not free to make decisions on your own. I know that's heretical almost in our culture. But the reality is you have been bought by someone and you are owned by the Lord God. Servants of righteousness, servants of His. Peter, will you feed them? Will you feed them? And in this moment, still around the campfire, still in the earshot of the other disciples, Jesus turns His tone to more sober, even a more fixed conversation with the words, truly, truly. If you go through the gospel, anytime Jesus is kind of bringing something to a point, you see this phrase, truly, truly. And He begins to talk about Peter's future, particularly his future of suffering. And He talks about it in terms of growing old. He says, when you're young, Peter, you walk about yourself, you're free, you're able to dress yourself, you're able to go where you want. But as you get older, you're not able to do that. You can't dress yourself. In fact, you're going to be taken somewhere where you don't want to go. And for you who are aging, you know what this feels like in reality. When you're young, you're able to do things freely. When you're older, you're not. For you who have aging parents or grandparents, we were in the home healthcare industry for 12 years. I know what it feels like, even caring for my own dad as he was dying, that there is a time where you can be free and walk, and there are times where you cannot be free and you cannot walk on your own. You're dependent upon other people. So Jesus is using this analogy generally, but John gives us a little bit of a clue, and it's a parenthetical thought in most of our translations of verse 19. John says, this He said to show by what kind of death He was to glorify God. Just makes this little comment. So Jesus is addressing the disciples around the table or around the campfire. He is looking at Peter in particular still, and He says, when you were young, you used to walk on your own and take care of yourself. But when you get older, you're going to be strung out. You're going to be taken where you don't want to be going or to go. And someone else will dress you, carry you where you do not want to go. And there's this word picture in here of a forced suffering and death. Now, traditionally, not in the Gospels, not in the New Testament but traditionally, Peter is said to have been crucified. A lot of scholars would go back to this phrase and say, well, this is a reference to martyrdom. This is a reference to crucifixion in particular, having your arms stretched out. John doesn't say that specifically. All he says is that Peter is going to suffer in such a way that he's going to bring glory to God. He's going to, in his death, glorify the Father, which I think is really interesting because it was Jesus Himself who glorified the Father through His suffering. Remember? They're in the upper room and He gathers with His disciples, knowing that His hour had come, knowing that all things had been given to Him, knowing that He was about to glorify the Father. He was going to the Father and He'd be glorified by Him. He gave Himself. So Jesus Himself is one who glorifies God through suffering. Peter is now called into that same future with the question, will you glorify God? Will you glorify God? And Peter had to wrestle with this. Yes, they're clumped together. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I am in a conversation and somebody says something and I want to respond, but I don't have a chance, I kind of get distracted from the conversation. Do you ever do that? Where you're like, okay, now I want to look for an opportunity to actually say what I'm going to say in response to that. But then there's another question or there's another statement, and then it's like a double layer of onion craziness in my mind. Does that ever happen to you, or is that just me? Three of us. Okay, excellent. Fantastic. I think Peter probably is trying to wrestle with these things in his mind. I'm projecting a lot on Peter, I know. Do you love me? Yes. Still trying to grapple with the fact that three times He asked me, do you love me? And then in that love, I'm trying to figure this out. He asked me to now feed His sheep. Now, what does that mean? Am I supposed to cook the rest of the 153 fish? Am I supposed to literally feed these? Am I supposed to take on a responsibility? Am I in charge now? Do I have a title? Do I have to get an office? Am I trying to organize this thing? Am I the one that speaks first? What's my responsibility? And then right behind that, will you glorify God? Will you be willing to suffer to the point of death for the sake of God's glory and God's honor? These questions are circulating in Peter's mind. Again, if you take the opportunity to read the first epistle, Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, he ends with this, not as a statement for himself, but for all of us. Don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal that comes upon you for your testing. You will be tested, but you will be tested to God's glory. So don't forget that in the middle of the suffering, you should not be suffering because you're a heathen. You should be suffering because you're serving God faithfully. And as you serve him faithfully, realize that in the midst of that suffering, you are glorifying God. And Peter is learning that lesson right here on the beach. Do you love me? You know everything. You know everything. I love you. Will you feed my sheep? I don't exactly know what that means, but I want to, and I will do that. Will you glorify me? I said I would lay down my life for you, and I ran like a baby. Will I glorify you? I want to glorify God. I want to glorify God. Will you glorify God? It's at this moment that I think the conversation gets personal, because I think there in at the end of verse 19, when Jesus turns to Peter and says, follow me, I think he's not just making a general statement like he did when he called the disciples to himself. I think he literally turned to Peter and said, Peter, come with me on a walk. I think he's literally drawing Peter away, and he wants to have a couple moments with Peter to address something. John doesn't even get to the conversation in particular because Peter interrupts this moment. He's drawn away from the disciples, and they're walking. And as Peter's walking away, he's not thinking about following Jesus. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about comparisons. Am I better than these? He picked me? Moi? What a great thing. And he turns around and he sees John, and John's following. And Peter, instead of following Jesus, looks back and says, Jesus, what about this guy? Is he invited to come too? Or is this just a party for me and you? And in this, Jesus is reminding Peter of the focus of his calling. The focus of his calling. Jesus, are you sure it's just you and me? Is it just us going together? Because this guy's coming, and do I tell him, no, don't come, stay there, or do I let him come? Jesus takes a moment to correct Peter one last time, and he basically says, John is not your problem. If I want John to continue until I come, that's up to me and him, that's not up to you, it's not your deal. And this conversation is so relevant because this is what we do, right? God gives us a command, gives us clear instruction. We know what we're supposed to do, and we turn and we try to deflect to someone else. Well, what about, and what about, and what about, and why not? Or the question is, will you follow me, Peter? Will you follow me? Don't worry about John. Don't worry about the others. Don't worry about anything around you. All I'm asking you to do is you follow me. Now, John takes a moment here at the end of the gospel, which is to me a little bit strange, but he takes time to run some administration and clears up some gossip. Because apparently the gossip had started from this moment that John was not going to die, that somehow he was just going to live forever until Jesus comes. And John is writing now again, 60 years after this moment. And apparently the gossip is still spreading. And the sermon is not about gossip, but how damaging is gossip? That now 60 years later, it's still a thing. Well, John has a special position in the church. Why? Because he's never going to die. Why? Because I was on the beach with him that day, and Jesus said, if all distractions from the question, will you follow me? Peter says, what about this guy? Jesus says, I'm not talking about that guy. I'm talking about you. You follow me. Will you follow me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You know everything. I love you. If you do, will you feed my sheep? Will you tend them? Will you take care of them? Will you nurture them? Will you protect them? Will you guide them? Will you lead them? It's going to require suffering, you know. But it doesn't matter if you love me or you're willing to or you're going to face the suffering. When it comes down to it, you just have to follow me, Peter. Don't worry about the others. Don't worry about what they're doing. Don't worry about which direction they're going. Don't worry about how they're going to die or when they're going to die. I am telling you to follow me. And I think the second use of follow is not an invitation for a further walk. Well, it is in some ways. It's Jesus saying, Peter, your job is to follow after me, whatever that might mean. Wherever that might lead, whatever might happen as a result of that. And I look at conversations like this, just as we're wrapping up this gospel. And obviously, the writing of this gospel in this account is about Jesus and Peter, not about Jesus and you and me. And we can maybe take it and say, well, Jesus is asking me, do I love him? Yeah, he is, but I want to sit in the text, but I also want to make it helpful to us. There are these questions that are important for us to consider. Do we really love Jesus? Do we really love Jesus? Are we willing, not in an official call to ministry pastoral sense, that might be true for some of you, that might be called the full-time ministry, but for all of us, do we have a protective, nurturing nature of those that are within the body of Christ? Very fitting for Mother's Day. Do we have a nurturing nature with those who are in the body of Christ? Do we love and do we shepherd? Are we really willing to face hardship for the glory of God? I mean, we are inconvenienced at best in our faith, but are we willing to suffer because of the name of Jesus Christ? And will we follow him no matter what happens around us? These are good questions to chew on, and maybe great questions to reflect on as we look back at this whole gospel. For the last time in John, I want to bring a task and an ask for us, and they're kind of large global things. This week's task, and again, if you're visiting today, we always end with one thing to do this week and then one thing to pray this week. The task is what we ought to do, and I want us to spend a week reviewing, reflecting, and responding. Reviewing, reflecting, and responding. Some of you may pick up the challenge of actually reading through the entire gospel again. If we go on from John without having changed anything or learned anything, we have failed. And more specifically, I have failed. Because we cannot be unmoved by God's word. We have to be moved by God's word. So my encouragement for you this week is to review, reflect, and respond. Go back and listen to sermons. Go back and read the text again. Go back and review your notes again. Grab those tasks that you really want to implement into your life and come up with a short list. 3 to 5 things at the most that you really, as a result of the Gospel of John, you actually want to implement into your life on a regular basis. Whatever that might be, it's going to be different for all of us. But that's the task this week. Review, reflect, respond to that short list of things. The prayer is, Father, please work in me. We cannot be changed unless God's Spirit moves within us to believe and to pursue him faithfully. And so our prayer this week is to invite God to move, invite God to speak, invite God to change us and to work in us. Because he wants to work these things out for his glory and for our good. He wants to. So how can we reflect that in the way that we live our lives? That's the task and the ask for this week. That is the Gospel of John. In 2 weeks, we're going to start the book of Philippians. For you who are studious, and I know you love homework, start reading now. It's only 4 chapters, so it is 4 chapters, isn't it? Yeah, it's 4 chapters. Start your reading, reread it. And for you top of the class kids, start memorizing it. And it's going to be a great study. We're going to start, and it'll probably carry us close to Advent time in November. So it's not going to be a quick study. It'll be a good study, and may God be glorified in us as we do. Let's pray together as we go. Gracious God, we are just thankful. God, I thank you for the example that you give us in these closing verses of this gospel, an example of your own Son pursuing restoration. And I pray for those in the room that need to be restored. I pray that you would work in hearts and minds and spirits even now that you would draw them out of the darkness into the light of your presence. For those in the room right now that realize that I'm just talking to them right this moment, I pray that you literally will change them in these moments. I pray that they would talk to someone. There'll be people up here in the front of the service after to pray or to talk or to answer questions. For you who are being changed, even as we speak, I pray that you would pursue somebody, talk to somebody, get the answers to your questions. God, for the rest of us who are in a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, I pray that you continue to work in us, that we'd be able to identify that, and that we would follow faithfully. God, we want to be like the Jesus we learned about in this gospel. We want to believe that he is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And we want, by believing, we want to have eternal life. And I pray that you would make that life evident in us as we pursue you. You promise in your word that those who seek you will find you. And you are a God that keeps your promises. So I pray that we would glory in that today. Your faithful God. Thank you once again for Jesus, for his life, his death, his resurrection. I pray that we would follow, that we would follow, that we would follow. We pray that in his name. Amen.